22, the Bible said, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us preach. Help us to be in blessing and encouragement. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and the lives of the people of King James Baptist Church, that we might be a praying people, that we'd live a life that you could use and bless, a life that when we pray, you could hear and answer. And I pray, God, you might encourage us tonight in our prayer life to be consistent, to be faithful, to be zealous in reaching up to heaven. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon has finished the building of the temple and the furnishing of the temple. A little over seven years have gone by in the construction of the temple. All the stone has been hewed and set in place, and the timber has been floated down and cut and fitted and wrapped in gold sheets, and everything's all finished, and all the furniture, the different golden vessels and the brazen altars and all that stuff is all done. And it's an absolutely incredibly beautiful sight to behold. It's an absolutely magnificent building. It's hard to imagine just from reading it the splendor of the thing, unless you've got a good imagination and can picture the way the thing was built with the columns in rows so that there's light against light on all sides. And I mean, it's just a real work of art. And Solomon has finished it, and now it comes time to dedicate it to the one that it was built for. Of course, it was built for the glory of God and to worship God, to honor God. And which leads me to say this, you know, in the construction of the temple, they spared no expense and no amount of labor. God deserves the very best. Now, I know that sometimes you can be extravagant and wasteful. I don't think we need great monuments in the church age to commemorate the ingenuity and the fundraising abilities of preachers. Things like Calvary Church up in Charlotte are, it's beautiful to behold. I mean, it's absolutely, I don't know if you've ever been in it or not. It's an amazing thing. Got escalators in it, and just, it's wow. The auditorium is gorgeous, and a big old pipe organ, and I don't know how many millions of dollars, $30-35 million they spent to build that edifice. And I'm certainly not against people having a good place to worship, but they could have had a really nice place for $5 or $10 million and put a lot of missionaries on the field with another $25 million. But they answered God for that. I'm not being critical. I just have a hard time seeing it myself. But I am saying this, there's nothing wrong with people contributing and giving to the building of God. I think the building ought to reflect the income and all that of the people that attend there. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with you having padded pews and air conditioning. I don't think that's bad in God's sight. I don't think we ought to criticize ourselves because we're comfortable. When somebody can come by and say, "Well, you know, if you didn't have padding on the pews, you could put missionaries on the field." I understand that. Yet the people who donate their money to worship here have a right to receive something from what they give. I don't think that's wrong. And so I think we ought to give God a nice building and nice furnishings. I just think we ought to use a little common sense along those lines. And so Solomon has built the temple. The kingdom is rich. The people are prosperous. God is blessed. And so he takes of that prosperity and builds them a magnificent place in which to worship God. And he's got it all finished, and now it comes time to dedicate it. And here's something else I like about Solomon. I mean, I know Solomon's going to end up in a mess in a few years. I know that. But boy, when he starts out, he's Johnny on the spot. He wanted to build God a house. He built God a house. He built God a nice house. And when it came time to dedicate it, he didn't pass the buck to somebody else. He didn't hire a professional speaker or orator or invite in a guest speaker. Bless God, the king got up and dedicated his own building. Amen. I know a lot of times these days, you know, they build a new church and get time for the dedication service. And the man who has worked and labored to get the thing built and organized the people and raised the funds and saw the thing through sits on the corner and somebody else does. I don't like that. If we ever build a building and it comes to dedication time, I'm preaching the dedication, buddy. Amen. If I can get you organized enough and get enough out of your back pocket to put up a building, I'm not letting somebody else dedicate that sucker. I'll tell you that right now. And so Solomon, when it comes time to dedicate it, dedicates it himself. He could have easily had somebody else to do it, but Solomon loves God. And so he wants to do it. Not that he has to. Solomon's looking forward to it. And nobody is better qualified to dedicate it than Solomon is. Solomon's the wisest man in the world. The wisest man that's ever lived. And so nobody could have done a better job. And nobody had put more into it than Solomon. And so when it comes time, Solomon stands up in front of the congregation of the nation and dedicates this building. And he dedicates it in prayer. The rest of that chapter, almost the rest of that chapter, is the prayer that Solomon prays in dedicating the temple to God. And man, I'm telling you, he prayed. And if you read the thing, and we're not going to study the chapter tonight, but when you read it, Solomon prayed for every contingency. I mean, he prayed for everything. He prayed for God's help in times of blessing and prosperity. He prayed for God's help and blessing in times of adversity and declension. He prayed for God's blessing when they were in their homeland and when they weren't in their homeland. He prayed for God's blessing when they were right with God and on fire for God. He prayed for God's blessing and God's help and God's assistance when they was cold and backslid and living like hell. He didn't leave nothing to chance. Every situation that can arise, he said, Lord, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're doing, no matter what they've been into, if they turn their face toward this place and humble their heart and seek you and pray, I want you to hear when they pray toward this place. I mean, it is some prayer he prays. And so tonight I want to talk to you about prayer for a while. I have three little things. That's all we have, just three tiny little things. The positions and places of prayer and the purpose in prayer. I don't care where you're at, and I don't care how you pray, it's a pointless exercise if there's not a purpose in it. If you're just doing it as a religious exercise, if you're just doing it because you made a commitment, if you're just doing it to make yourself feel good, you're doing it for the wrong reason. There ought to be a purpose in your prayer. There ought to be a purpose in you praying. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, the first thing I want us to look at, though, is positions and places of prayer. People got the weirdest ideas. We teach little kids, bow your head, close your eyes and put your hands up. And so every little kid gets ready to go to bed at night, and he gets down on his knees like this, and he puts his little hands up, and he said, now I lay me down to sleep. See? And he prays his little prayer, and we don't let them pray spontaneously or extemporaneously. They've got this little root prayer they pray. You know, we teach them to pray at the dinner table, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if that's your favorite lines, right? But we do those kind of things. We teach them those little prayers, and we never let them exercise any liberty in prayer and let them pray from their heart. And so prayer becomes kind of a dead, cold, formal thing that's done because we were taught we were supposed to. And maybe that's better than not praying at all, but it's certainly not the best way to pray. And of course, when we teach them that, then children grow up assuming that prayer can only be uttered in certain places. Prayer can only be uttered and heard, honored by God, if it's said from certain positions. I mean, if you're not kneeling, or if you don't have your eyes closed, if you don't have your hands up, God doesn't hear. See? Which is nonsense. They get the idea they've got to steal away to a secret place all alone so they can pray. I want to show you, I want to illustrate from the Bible that that's nonsense. God Almighty accepts any heartfelt prayer, any prayer uttered from the heart, from any place, from any position, at any time. God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. God wants you to pray. God's listening. And so, you know, a lot of times, I say for Sunday morning, let's have a word of prayer. Everybody bows their head. That's what you find. And I pray, and while I'm praying out loud, I'm looking at sermon notes, and I'm thinking, I got to do this, and don't forget to illustrate that, you know. And my eyes are open. And I've seen people back there, people peek all the time. The world is full of cheaters. I'm telling you, they are. And they'll be like this, you know. And they see me with my eyes open, and I see this look on their face. God ain't listening to him. Well, sure he is. God didn't say I had to have my eyes closed to pray. You ever pray going down the highway? Close your eyes, did you? Come on, man, be real. Of course you had your eyes open. People say, well, the people got the idea you got to be in a still, quiet place to pray. You mean you don't pray when the radio's on? Don't you ever pray when other people are talking? I prayed many a time, Lord, will you please shut them up? Now, I just want you to understand that when God speaks to your heart or you feel inclined to utter a prayer, don't you let your place or your position deter you from praying to God. Amen? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a private place or a solitary place. That's fine. If that's the way you want to do it, that's what makes it fine. Help yourself. I just don't want you to feel like that's the way it's got to be done. If you want to get on your knees and pray and put your hands up like a little baby, help yourself. So long as you understand it's because you want to and not because you got to in order to get the prayer through. I never will forget. One time up in Virginia Beach, I was backslid. I was preaching. I wasn't living in sin. I don't believe me, you can be awful backslid and not get back in sin and not quit going to church. You can come to church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and be just as cold toward God as an ice cube. And we went to Virginia Beach. I was still in the Navy, and I was backslid. I mean, I wasn't living in sin. I was still living right. I wasn't as warm toward God as I had been. And I'm laying in my bed one night, and it must have been about 1:30, quarter to 2, and God put somebody on my mind to pray for. I'm not going to tell you who it was, a missionary we had. And I just had that guy on my mind. And so I said, well, I'll get up and I'll go pray for him. And so I got out of bed, and we had a spare bedroom. Didn't have anything. We kind of used it for a junk room, and we had a mattress on the floor. And I said, well, I'll just go in there and pray. So I went in this back room. I closed the door, and I got down on my knees on that mattress, and I started to pray. And I could tell it wasn't going nowhere. I mean, it was just like talking to that wall. It was just dead. And I said, now, Lord, I don't understand this. You want me to pray for this guy? I got out of my warm bed. I left my wife. I'm in here in this cold room praying, and you're not listening. I go, what's the problem? Well, I have to make a long story short. After about 10 minutes, it became clear that God didn't want me to have my knees on that nice, soft mattress. I said, all right, okay. I got off of the mattress, and I got on my knees on the hardwood floor. And I started to pray again. And after a couple minutes, I realized I'm talking to the wall. God ain't listening. I said, now what is it now? I've done everything. I'm up in the middle of the night. It is cold. The floor is hard. I'm praying like I know I'm supposed to. I'm praying for the guy that God put on my heart. Now, why can't I get this prayer through? I told you I backslid. To make a long story short, I spent about an hour getting right with God so I could pray. And I ended up, so help me, I'm in the middle of the night by myself in a dark room on the floor in my underwear going, I did. And when I mean, that's as humble as I know how to get, man. And finally, I got to pray. But it took a while to get there, boy. Now, you say, why'd you have to do that? Well, God was just humbling my heart. God was getting me to be submissive, see? And so God put me through all that mess. But normally, I don't have to get down on my knees and put my hands up like a little baby to pray. Amen? Unless God's got to put me through the ringer to get my heart right. Now, sometimes God may require some mighty strange things. But as a general rule, you can pray anywhere, anytime, from any place or any position. Now, here's how it was done in the Bible. I have about seven of these. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Solomon, who utters this prayer of dedication for the temple, it said, and Solomon stood. Solomon didn't pray sitting down. Solomon didn't pray kneeling. Matter of fact, Solomon is standing in front of the people. He's up above them, and he's standing up, and Solomon's got his hands up like this, and he's looking up to heaven. And he's just talking to God out loud. So there's a case where a fellow stands up, looks up, and holds up his hand. And believe me, God was listening to Solomon's prayer. If you don't believe it, read the rest of that chapter, and God starts talking to Solomon. He said, I've heard your prayer, and if you'll do all the stuff you said, then I'll do all the things I'm supposed to do. God was listening, and God answered Solomon's prayer. How was Solomon praying? He was praying standing up. See? So you don't have to sit down. You don't have to kneel. People say, let's kneel and pray. Okay, that's fine. I got nothing against that. Over in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was getting ready to leave a certain city and the disciples follow him out to catch the ship, it said they knelt on the seashore and prayed. That's fine. See? But over here, they prayed standing up. And he had his hands up praying. You ever lift up your hands when you pray? Well, you ought to try that sometime. You go someplace, get alone all by yourself with God, and start praying, and put your hands up. Now, don't put them straight up, because you can do it too long. Put them out like this, and start praying. And see how long it is before them hands start to get heavy. And see how long it is before your prayer becomes more intense. The heavier your hands get, the more fervent your prayer becomes. It's like you're praying harder to keep them hands up, you know. Good exercise. Won't hurt you a bit. Tried some of that. Now, so in 1 Kings 8, Solomon prays standing up. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, the Bible said, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So now there's a case where the king and the people are going to kneel, if they're going to bow and pray. You ever see those pictures of the Spanish men when they came over and conquered America? I can't remember all their names now. But when they came over and planted the flag, you know, for Spain and the church and all that, all the pictures show them guys on the beach like this. They're kneeling and they're bowing before God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to pray like that, help yourself. Amen? They do in the Bible. You're going to find in the Bible, man, people take every occasion to pray. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, it said, and when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And nothing wrong with you getting on your knees to pray. Somebody said one time, I think it was Lester Roloff, said, America doesn't need more theology, it more needs more kneology. You need to spend more time on your knees. Amen. I heard a story one time about a man who had two sons. And daddy prayed for his boys every day and lived right before them and went to church and tried to set the right example. And neither one of his boys got saved while he was alive. And finally, the old man died. And they took the old man out and they buried him. The boys went on back home. And after a little while, the one kind of went out the back door and left his mama and everybody in the house and walked off down to the barn. Because the son knew where his daddy went every day. And he went down to the barn and over toward one wall, In the side of the barn, there was two little indentions there in the dirt where that old man would get down on his knees like this every day and put his head against that wall and pray for God to save them boys. And over the years, that old man had wore a big hole right there where both his knees went. And that boy went down there after he buried his daddy. And he stood there and he looked at that wall and he looked at them holes. And that boy got down on his knees and leaned his head against that wall and received his daddy's God as his Savior. And when he got up and turned around, the younger brother was standing behind him. And the older brother got up and stepped out of the way, and the baby brother walked over there and got right down on his knees and put his knees in the sockets where his daddy's knees had been. Leaned his head against that wall and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Both them boys got saved because he had a praying daddy. Prayed on his knees, prayed out there in that old barn. But he prayed and he prayed and he prayed from his heart. And even though he was gone, God still answered his prayer. You can kneel praying, you can kneel standing. You can kneel, you can pray bowing your head. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did? He laid down on the ground and put his face on the earth and wept and prayed. See, a lot of times the position you're in shows the contrition and the condition of your heart. That's not always so, but a lot of times it is. The bigger burden you have, the more agony you have in your prayer, the more you desire an answer, the more you labor at what you're doing. I was at a camp meeting some years ago, and that's some Calvinist preaching. I can't remember what that guy's name was, but it was at Brother Jim Fallure's camp meeting. Who was it? No, it was the other fellow that flew the airplane. Turned out to be a real five-pointer. Anyway, he was the main speaker there that week, and Dr. Sandlin was there, and this fellow was there, and I preached, and Larry Richardson was there playing his guitar and stuff. And they was having a pretty good camp meeting. And the second or third night, one of those men, I can't remember which one, started preaching on prayer and worship. And that guy got to preaching and praying. Boy, it was pretty good. God got in that thing. And I was sitting about three or four rows back, and Brother Fleur sitting up on the front row over to kind of one side. I remember looking up at him, and he wasn't there. And so I don't know whether he got up and left or what he had done. And so they kept preaching and finally gave the invitation. And when I stood up, I could see across the pew, and there was Brother Fleur down on his face in the sawdust, weeping and praying and trying to get a hold of God. I mean, God just got all over that guy. I've been to two or three camp meetings with Brother Fleur. I never seen him do something like that before. But boy, God got on him that night, and that fellow got down on his face to pray. Dr. J. Harold Smith, I don't know if any of y'all know him or not. He's got used to be real famous down here in the South. He's still on the radio, and he's been in evangelism now for years and years and years. Used to pastor out in Arkansas, Fort Smith, Arkansas. Had a sermon called God's Three Deadlines that's literally God has used to save thousands and thousands of people. I've been in a room with Brother Harold Smith, J. Harold Smith, up in his motel room and prayed with him. And boy, you're talking about, that's an awesome experience to be in a room with that guy and pray. But they tell the story that when he first got started preaching, he was a medical doctor. He's not a religious doctor. His degree, he's an MD. But he got saved and quit being a doctor so he could preach. But Dr. Smith was going door to door down there in Arkansas, and he was going to old shacks and stuff out on the edge of town leading black folks to God. He got a lot of black folks saved. And one day, he went to a little old shanty with a couple of black ladies in it. And they asked him to come in. And they said, Brother Smith, we've been praying for you, and we want to have prayer with you. And, of course, he went in. And those ladies prayed with Dr. J. Harold Smith for over 3 hours. And they said when he came out of that building, he was soaking wet from head to foot. And he'd been laying in the dirt. That little shack didn't have a floor in it. Been laying in the dirt, spread eagle, with his face to the ground while those women prayed for him. He didn't pray. They prayed for him. But the prayer was so intense and God was so real that when J. Harold Smith walked out of the room, he was drenched in his own sweat, not a dry stitch on him, praying with his face to the ground. Something happened to J. Harold Smith that day. J. Harold Smith has been an evangelist, has been used by God. I was at First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, for pastor school some years ago, and they had Dr. Bob Gray and Dr. J. Harold Smith come and preach. First Baptist Church of Hammond didn't have a big enough auditorium. They rented the Civic Auditorium downtown, which will seat 20,000 people. It was absolutely packed out. There wasn't, it was standing room only. And J. Harold Smith got up and preached God's three deadlines. Over 1,600 people got saved that night. The wildest thing I've ever seen in my life. People were just coming from everywhere, weeping and crying. Boy, we're talking about a blessing. You know what changed his life? He spent an afternoon in an old colored shanty on his face with two old black women playing for him. I'd like to find me a couple old black women to pray like that. So they pray standing up, they pray bowing, they pray kneeling, they pray on their face. In Isaiah 38:2, and Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Hezekiah is in bed and he prays. He's sick. And he turns his face to the wall and begins to pray. And God is listening to his prayer. Hezekiah is fixing to get him an extension. Otherwise, he'd have been a dead man. We say, where was he praying? He was in bed. He's laying down. You ever pray in your bed? Now, you better be careful about that. Some of you suckers will be going to sleep. I know you. You get down there and you'll make about 2 minutes. And you'll be so comfy and so cozy, you'll be... Now, if you have a tendency to do that, don't pray laying down. If you can't stay awake, get up. Amen? You say, well, preacher, every time I start to pray, I doze off. Then get down on your knees on a hard floor. Don't put no pillow under it. Don't put no mattress under it. Make yourself uncomfortable. It'll keep you awake. Amen? The devil likes nothing better than when you start to pray for you to get drowsy. I was at Jim Ballard's house one night. He and I had worked someplace, and it was like 3 o'clock in the morning when we got home. And so his wife put me a little cot in the living room. I was just going to spend the night there. And Jim went in his bedroom and was going to say his prayers and go to bed. When we got up the next morning, Jim was still on his knees. He had gotten down beside that bed. We were wore out. And he was down beside that bed, and he had his face down and had his hands behind his neck like this. And he'd gone sound asleep. And he slept that way from about 3 in the morning till about 8. I used to tease him about it all the time. I said, Jim, did you get that prayer through last night? Jim, was I on your list last night when you prayed? Be careful about that going to sleep. Isn't it amazing? You know, this ain't a message, but you ever notice how easy it is to get sleepy when you're praying? Did you ever notice how easy it is to think about anything else when you get praying? Have you ever noticed that some of the wickedest, meanest, most hellish thoughts you ever had in your life is when you're praying? You would think that when you were doing something holy and right and good, your mind would be clean and pure and holy, wouldn't it? Listen, that's when the devil gets after you. You get down on your face or wherever you're at and set your heart to pray. I don't mean just mumble something. I mean start praying and try to get a hold of God, and it's amazing how much satanic opposition there is to spiritual exercise. I remember one time one of the greatest experiences I had in my Christian life. Some years ago, a fellow gave me a book called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. And I was reading this book, and it was telling about how these men got close to God and how they had sought God and how God had been real in their life. And boy, I decided, I want that. I mean, I want to be close to God. And so I set out to pray and to read and study like them fellas did, because I wanted the power they had. I wanted to be used like they had. Now, what that book didn't tell you is what they go through to get there. I found out later, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. I mean, the closer you try to get close to God, you are not going to get close to God and not pay a price for it somewhere along the line. The devil is not going to let you be spiritual for free. Just mark that down. If you try to get close to God, you just watch all hell break loose. Watch your family come apart. Something is not going to go right if you try to get close to the Lord. And so I read that book, and I decided I wanted to get closer to God. Why was I telling y'all that story? Anybody remember? Yeah. And so I read that thing. I'm trying to get close to God. And man, I'm telling you what, it got to where every time I get down to pray, I couldn't keep my mind on what I was praying about. Or somebody I was mad at, I'd be thinking about you want to kill them. I mean, you know, I'd be down there praying, and I think, you know, I strangle that sucker. I just, awful thoughts. And man, the closer I was trying to get to God, the worse things were getting. I was reading a book one afternoon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher America ever had. And I was reading that book, and I'm reading along there, and Spurgeon said that he took his health was bad, and he took a vacation, went to an island someplace, way out in the ocean, and it was all calm and peaceful, and there wasn't any bad influences and no society. It was kind of a deserted, desolate place. And he said he got out there, and he thought, well, now I'll really be able to pray and meditate and get hold of God. And he said, to my much amazed mind, he said, the closer I got to God, he said, I was praying one day, he said, the vilest, wickedest thought I ever had in my life jumped into my mind. I said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If it happened to Spurgeon, I'm not an oddball. And not miss a beating. It ain't going to bother my prayer. They used to say about Billy Sunday, you couldn't tell when he quit praying and when he started talking. Because Billy Sunday would be talking to you and finish the sentence, and the next sentence he's praying and talking to God. And he'll say something to God, and he'll say something to you. Billy Sunday spent half his life praying. The bow your head, close your eyes that we do at church is for other people. That person that's sitting beside you that's feeling self-conscious and all that already, and if you're sitting there looking at him, he ain't going to move. See? So when we say, let's bow our heads and pray, you bow your heads and pray. Not because you're in reverence or whatever people think it is. It's so that if there's anybody there that wants to move, you won't be a stumbling block in getting them off their backside and down the aisle. Amen? He said, and I will look up. Listen. You pray with your eyes open if you want to. Close them if you want to. I found sometimes it's better to pray with your eyes closed simply because it helps you to block things out. Of course, sometimes it's better to pray with your eyes open because of the things you imagine in your mind when you got your eyes closed. Amen. What are you saying, priest? I'm saying whatever works for you, use it so you can pray. Don't model your prayer life after mine or somebody else's. Keep trying different things till you find something that'll work for you, but whatever it takes, develop a prayer life and spend some time talking to God. If you can find time, drive it. Maybe you drive a car a lot. Learn to pray driving. Amen? Pray when you take a shower. Pray when you get up first thing in the morning, last thing at night. Find you a place, find you a time, find you a system that works for you, and then pray. I've heard preachers get up and say, now, every one of you needs to get you a solitary place where you can get alone with God. Well, maybe that don't work for everybody. Maybe everybody's schedule won't accommodate that. You ever think about how mixed up our lives are? We're all coming and going at different times and different places, and our families are different. We've got different responses. Everything that works for me, man, I'll work for you. So because you can't do it just like I do it, you scrap your prayer life? Nonsense. You find you a time where it's convenient for you, a place where it's convenient for you, a way that is convenient for you, and you pray. And don't you worry about none of that other stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 said, and I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere.
lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He said, raise your hands and pray. I don't know what good that does. I ain't got no idea. It's kind of humiliating sometimes, you know. I mean, it would be kind of conspicuous if you're standing on a street corner and all of a sudden you need to pray and go, you know, you probably get a lot of attention. I don't know if there's any practical benefit in raising your hand, but it won't hurt nothing. Amen. And maybe sometimes you just need to do it to kind of humble yourself. Do you ever think about how humbling prayer is anyway? You ever been down on your face or someplace praying and you think, if anybody saw me, they'd think I was nuts. Amen. I mean, if somebody walked in on me right now, they'd think, don't get too close to this boy because he ain't all here. Well, here you are, 3 o'clock in the morning, in a cold, dark room, in your underwear, on your knees with your hands up, you're praying. Does that look pretty rational to you? I mean, would you trust that guy with your kids? We're not worried about what folks think. We're not trying to teach you a specific time or place or way to pray. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to pray. To pray. To pray. To pray. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch what? Watch your life. Watch your conversation. Watch your walk. And watch the eastern sky. Watch. And while you're doing all that, what are you supposed to do? Pray. 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 I'm going to tell you how you can tell when you start to get backslid. Before you ever get real cold on God, before you ever get back in sin, before you ever get out of church, I'll tell you what will start to go. Your prayer life. When you get to where you don't have any enthusiasm for it, and you can't make time for it anymore, you're in dangerous ground. Now, I know a lot of times you come in, you're tired and weary, and you sit down to pray, and you start praying, you don't start with enthusiasm. But as you pray, it grows. Amen. Now, maybe you have a hard time praying in the evening. Maybe you'd be better off first thing in the morning. Okay? Whatever works. But the first sign of being backslid, getting out of fellowship with God, is to ease up or to quit your prayer life. Prayer goes before Bible reading. It goes before church attendance. And it goes before sin. You're not going to be a faithful prayer warrior and read your Bible and attend church and get in a whole lot of mess. Amen. You've got to maintain that prayer life. And I don't mean this thing, when it's bedtime tonight, all right, now Lord, we thank you for this day, strength and health, and thank you for my family. Watch over our kids. Keep us safe in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's the end of it. Now, if you've prayed today, maybe that'll be sufficient at bedtime. My wife and I try to pray together every night in bed just before we go to sleep. Last thing we do. I pray one night, she prays the next night. And it's just real short. Thank you for the day. Strength, keep us safe. Watch over the kids. Why? Because I prayed this morning and I prayed several times during the day. Amen. I don't need a prayer time at bedtime because I've done it some other time. Now, maybe you do it all at night. That's fine. Don't skip your prayer life. Amen. You make sure you find you a time and a place. And if you've had a prayer today and you've spent your prayer time, all right, now when you get ready to go to bed tonight, then you have that little short prayer and ask God's blessing and protection and go on and go to sleep. Amen. And I'll tell you, boy, when you lay down and you go to sleep, when you've prayed and everything's right, you can sleep like a baby. Amen. Now, if things not right, between you and God, and your conscience not right, you may have a hard time going to sleep. Man, I just couldn't sleep good last night. Now, I know some of that may just be, you get too tired, you have a hard time sleeping sometimes. It's just hard to unwind, relax, and go to sleep. But not night after night. Maybe you just need to get something right with God and get it fixed up. Bible said the sleep of the righteous is sweet unto him. Amen. I mean, if you have a hard time getting off to sleep night after night after night, you probably ought to get right with God. The way you get right with God is you pray. Now, those are positions and places of prayer. It took a little longer than I anticipated. So now these 6 points we have on purpose, I'm going to have to rush through. The purpose in prayer. The purpose in prayer is not to fulfill an obligation you made to the preacher when you promised to pray every day. The purpose in prayer is to keep you close to God and to get things accomplished. And so the purpose in prayer, first thing you ought to, the first purpose in prayer is to gain forgiveness for your transgressions. How in the world a person can pray every day and not start that thing with, Lord, I failed again. I let you down again. I have done wickedly again. Lord, I know I promised you yesterday I would never do it again, and I know I did it first thing this morning. And this is the 300th time we've been through this, but I still want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. I mean, Lord, I want you to keep on forgiving me until I get victory. It takes 10 cotton picking years. First purpose in prayer is to get forgiveness for sins. Why? Because until I get the sin thing taken care of in my own life and my own heart, I'm not on praying ground for anybody else. Amen. I mean, how can I pray for my children and God to bless them until I get my own spiritual life in tune and get all the sin in my life that I know anything about confessed up and prayed up and forgiven? See? I want all that under the blood so that I got a clear channel. Because there's some things I want to ask for. So the first purpose in prayer is to gain forgiveness. The second purpose in prayer is to receive guidance. Well, I talk to the Lord, I want Him to show me something. What I ought to do. Where I ought to go. See? I need direction in my life. I don't have all the answers. I don't always know the right choice to make. Now, I'll be absolutely honest with you. When it comes to matters of right and wrong and morality, 99.99% of the time, you know the answer. You ain't got to pray about that. Amen. It's decisions about commitments to service or to do this or to go that. Those kind of things you end up praying about. But I need light on those things. What am I going to preach Sunday? Lord, I got three times this next week I got to preach. I got Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. What am I going to give them, folks? I need some help. Illuminate my mind. So I pray to gain forgiveness. Then I pray for guidance. Then I pray to seek comfort. Is a good purpose in praying. Your heart's heavy, you got a burden, somebody's disappointed you, somebody's hurt you, life hadn't been fair, you've got a wounded spirit. You know what you need? You need comfort. Okay, well, you can get comfort, you can't get any place else. You get it from God. You get on your face. Listen, I can say things in ways to God I could never say to my wife. He understands differently than she does. He doesn't have all her prejudices and biases. He doesn't hold things against me that she holds against me that she forgave. Don't sit there and look at me like an owl on a limb. Every person in this room is guilty of that. You love your mate to death. I understand that. But you know them. And you can't put all that stuff aside. And it influences things. Amen? And so, even in our most unguarded moment, we're guarded in some respects on how we talk. But boy, when you talk to God, you can just lay it back. Amen? And God can comfort because of that in ways no person on this earth can comfort you. Then, next purpose in prayer. You want to gain forgiveness, receive guidance, seek comfort, and to ask for a blessing. I don't know about you, boy, but I ask for things. I'll be absolutely honest about it. I almost never, I can't say never do, but I almost never pray for myself. I spend almost no time doing that. God's been so good to me and so gracious and long-suffering, I just don't have the guts to ask for much personally. He's given me everything I can imagine, got a beautiful wife, nice home, good job, nice church, lovely kids, good health, live in America. What more could a man want? I'm blessed beyond measure. But don't keep me from asking for a lot of things for other folks. I ask for my young'uns. I ask God to bless them financially. I ask God to bless them materially. I ask God to bless them in their health. Every day of my life, I ask God to bless them spiritually, to draw them closer, to strengthen them, give them wisdom about spiritual things. Amen? I pray for you, sorry rascal, every single day. I call every one of you by name and ask things on your behalf. If I know you got a problem or a weakness or a need or something you want, I pray God give it to you. Amen? When I go to God, boy, I get my sins confessed up. I ask God to give me wisdom on what I ought to do tomorrow, what obligations and responsibilities I ought to undertake, and what I ought to preach and those kind of things. And then when I start praying for folks, I ask God to bless them and give them stuff. I want y'all to be the most blessed people in the whole planet. I wish God to make all of these millionaires. I'd hit you up a big 10% of that. Ask for a blessing. Another purpose in prayer is to intercede for others. See, a large portion of prayer that has to do with you personally and specifically, it has to do with others. A prayer warrior is a person who intercedes on another's behalf. You're praying to God for them, for their salvation, for their deliverance from sin, that they might make the right choices, right decisions. There's all kind of things you pray for other people about. You say, well, I thought they ought to pray for themselves. They ought to pray for themselves. But I'm going to tell you something. I think a lot of people, God does things and things turn out good in their life. And it wasn't because God answered their prayer. It's because God answered the prayer of somebody else that was praying for them. Now, I know after I got saved, I've been saved four or five years. And I stopped by to see my mother's sister down in Chesney. Quit that, son. Down in Chesney, South Carolina. And stopped by to see him. We was going to witness to him. And we got down there and started to talk to him. And come to find out, he's a preacher. And we told him, so we got to talking and told him we got saved, you know, and I was preaching and all this, that, and the other. And come to find out, for 5 years or thereabouts, we had been on that church's prayer list, and they had prayed for us and our salvation every single Wednesday night for 5 years. Now, don't tell me that didn't have something to do with my salvation. Now, you know it did. God heard those prayers. And in answer to their prayers, he sent that old redneck by to see me and tell me about Jesus Christ. Those folks interceded on my behalf. Purpose in prayer is to gain forgiveness, receive guidance, seek comfort, ask for blessing, intercede for others. And last but not least, the purpose in prayer is for you to maintain personal fellowship with God. Relationships grow strained when communication ceases. We all have a problem with that, don't we? I can sit around for hours and not say a mumbling word. My wife likes conversation. I talk all day long. I come home, I don't want to say nothing. All she has is a bunch of kids all day long. She wants me to talk. I tease her all the time. When I can see it's really getting to her, I say, I'm conversating. I'm doing good, aren't I? You have to talk sometime in order to maintain a relationship. And if you want to stay close to God, you're going to talk to him. You're not going to stay in love with Jesus Christ. You're not going to stay dedicated, sold out, consecrated, and all. You're not going to do it if you don't spend some time with him. Without spending some time with him one-on-one, You talking to him and him talking to you, getting to know each other, keeping the lines of communication open, your relationship will die. I'd be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, I'm not, but if I was, I would. I'd bet you that most Christians who get cold and backslid and out of church and back in the world get there because they quit talking to God. And they quit listening to God talk to them. So easy. You know how easy it is to say, well, I'll pray tomorrow, I just don't have time today. I meant to get my Bible read this afternoon, but I've just been so busy. I remember one time I was talking to John Enos Evans, who was the mayor of London Bridge. He went on a detachment with a friend of mine who is now retiring out of the Navy down in Texas, Brother Robert Mayer. And they went on a detachment someplace, and they were both staying in the same motel room. And they had been out all day and half the night doing something. They came back, they were just dead dog tired. John Enos Evans went in and took him a shower, came back in, turned down the cover on his bed, and jumped in. Turned out his light, and he said, and for the first time it dawned on him that Robert Mayer's light was still on. So he rolled over to see what was going on, and there, sitting in the corner, 2 o'clock in the morning, dead tired, Robert Mayer had his Bible out, and he was reading it. And John said, what are you doing? And Robert Mayer said, I haven't had my Bible reading and prayer time yet. And John said, doggone it, Mayer. He got up, put his pants back on, sit down and read his 10 chapters and prayed too. You have to make time. Pray. It has to be a priority. You have to understand the necessity of maintaining that communication between you and God. It's your life link for your spiritual life. Solomon, even though he ends up in trouble, I've often wondered. I don't know the answer to this. I wonder in later years when the Bible said, and Solomon's wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. And Solomon lets idol worship and all that come into Israel. I mean, it's just a really big mess. But over here, Solomon is in love with God, used of God. God communicates with him. He communicates with God. And he's one of the greatest prayer warriors. That's one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. And I wonder, if Solomon ended up in the mess that he did, because someplace between 1 Kings 8 and where he turns from God, he quit praying. If it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to me, it can happen to you. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you'd help us to pray when it's hard, when we're tired, when our minds are clouded. Help us to persevere. Help us to be determined. Help us to purpose in our heart that we will seek thy face every day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.